Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 is where we are. Galatians 1, 6 through 7. Just those two verses. I'll read them in just a moment, but I want us to know what we're talking about this morning. I want us to get the point before we continue any further. The point of Paul's statements in verses 6 and 7 serve the purpose to showcase that our hearts are constantly drawn to justification by other means than Christ. Over and over again, our hearts, our minds, our intellect, every part about us wants something other than Jesus. And so Paul here, viewing, as it were, the whole area of Galatia and all the churches contained within it, he hears of their turning away, and then he addresses that. He addresses it in a brilliant way, a vibrant way. But let's go ahead and read together verses 6 and 7. Let's consider that vibrant expression. So Paul, you know, he opens the text, he gives the greeting, the defense for his apostleship, and he doesn't waste any time. And he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now, every verse that we're dealing with, everything that we're talking about here, builds one on top of another. But the danger is to go too fast through what Paul says and miss or overlook some of the very dramatic things that he's saying here. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of give us at the beginning somewhat of a running exposition. What is being actually said? What are the words that are being used here? Because they are unlike other words that Paul uses in other places, and he uses them in a way to bring a shock value to the readers there in Galatia. So the first thing that we would see is that he says, "I am astonished. I am astonished. I am amazed." The Greek word there is themazo. And you would say, "Why are you talking Greek?" Because I don't know Greek. But that's okay. But you're about to learn Greek because this is exciting. Themazo is the word, if I could, let me walk us through it a little bit here. Theomateo is the original, or the root word, theomateo, theat. Everybody's looking at me funny. It is the word for which we get our word theater from. Theater. So, that's cool. It's interesting. But when you put it in context, actually the people there in Galatia would have heard the word theomazo and they would have immediately thought of a theater, even in their own day. Because in their own day, they would use the same word to talk about those things that would be playing forth with actors or even musicians or things like that, where they would go and sit in the round and they would hear different orators or even plays going forth in front of them and so forth. And so it's this theater. He's like, "I am sitting in a theater. And this theater that is playing something before me is playing a horror movie. It is an absolute terrible thing that I am beholding, that I sit in this theater watching." And if any of you have ever sat in a theater before in a bad movie, but it's crowded, you're like, "How quickly can I get out of here? This is terrible." And then you try to get out, and you're trapped. And there's this idea here that Paul is looking at what's taking place and he's trapped. It's almost like as you drive down the road and you see a bad car wreck on the side of the road. I don't care who you are. Most of us can't help but watch what's going on over there. Why do they park the truck right there where I can't see what's going on? It's rubbernecking. It's this idea. It's like, I can't bear to look. And if you see a car mangled on the side of the road, you just imagine, it looks like they may have been ejected. This is bad. You can't look away. Something within us, within our nature, that just draws us to the carnage. And Paul here is saying, like a wreck on the highway, like a bad horror movie, I can't seem to turn away because this is so terrible. And this is set before my eyes. It is unfolding. And what's interesting to note about theatrical performances in those days is that everybody kind of knew how they went. Oftentimes, if you fast forward a little bit, in other theater eras, you'd have the whole play written out for you on the playbill. You'd know the plot, you'd know the outcome, and all that you were there to do was to watch the players perform. As a matter of fact, you may have seen this same play 100 times. Sounds familiar to our current movies today. But the idea was, Paul understood, knew what was going on, and the play was unfolding. And he sees this in an astonishing way, in a wondrous way, a bright and deadly manner. To wonder, to marvel. This word is our word theater. And then he continues, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly. So you're so quickly turning away. You're deserting the Lord. This idea of turning away quickly, this so soon, is inconsiderate haste. Paul, by using this word, is painting a picture that it is a matter of something that is, people are acting in inconsiderate haste. You know what that's like. I was just driving down Beach Street yesterday, coming here for some reason. And I was going 40 miles an hour. It's 35 mile an hour zone. And I didn't know I was going 40 until I looked down and saw. And then I was like, oh, wow, I better back it down. But a motorcycle at least was going 80 around me, zooming past in a 35 mile an hour zone. The guy's running like at least 80. And then, of course, he gets pulled up behind a bunch of cars, and I pull up behind him, and I have to laugh. But regardless, it's this inconsiderate haste. You know, it's this, like, you're going to kill yourself, you're going to kill somebody else. And that's the feeling that Paul is putting on this text by using that word, the idea of being inconsiderate in your haste. You're not thinking through what you're doing. You're not analyzing anything that's happening here. Someone has come in and shared with you another gospel, and it has bewitched you too fast. This is too fast. You got the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to you, and now somebody's coming in here and giving you some other good news. You've turned too quickly. You've turned too fast. Thirdly, let's look at the next interesting term that appears. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Deserting him who called you. Paul uses the word deserting. This word means to transport, to transfer, to exchange. More specifically, in our context, it means to change sides, switching sides, playing for the other team. You're literally becoming an opponent to the gospel, or really an opponent to Christ, not just coming up with another idea. So Paul is saying he is profoundly and even thematically captivated in a horrific way that these people, in such a hasty and inconsiderate way, have changed sides. They've turned away and become enemies. It's so bad that Paul is watching these scenes unfold before him. It is so gruesome of an event that he cannot turn away. He cannot look away. He must say something. He must express the truth. The truest feeling of this text is the sense that Paul is almost rubbernecking this awful accident on the highway on I-4 as he's going by, and he has to pull over and he has to do something. There's got to be something that he can do. If we dive a little deeper into the text, something that stands out is, if you'll notice, is not just the words, but also what he said and who the one that it's aimed at. So here we have the situation, right? We have Galatians. These people in all these different cities in this area, in this province of Galatia. And they've received the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. The declaration that their sins can be washed away if they repent and believe in the only Son of God. That Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. And so here's this message. The message has gone out. Paul has been the deliverer of this message. They received the message, and then they have turned from the message. But notice in the text there that he doesn't say, "You have so quickly turned away from the gospel. You have so quickly turned away from the message I delivered to you." No, the God of the message, the Savior of the message, Jesus is the one from whom they have turned. It's not a matter of competing ideas at this point. It's not an idea that has risen up in their minds, and now there's a competing idea, and so now you've kind of switched teams, as it were, and, well, maybe this is the right way to view Jesus, and this is the, maybe, Paul, you've got the wrong way to view Jesus, and so there's these competing. He said, no, you have deserted him. You have deserted the one who has called you in his grace and by his grace. Equating the gospel and understanding the message, the doctrines of the gospel, with understanding Christ and rejecting him if you reject. When someone says that they love Jesus, but they distort the gospel or reduce the gospel or add something to the gospel, it's proof that they do not know, not the gospel, but the God of the gospel. And more than just that they don't know this God of the gospel, but that they are literally turning themselves against the God of the gospel. You see, I can hear the words off of people's mouths. I've talked to people where they've said things like, "I don't really believe everything that's expressed in the Bible, but I love Jesus." Or, "It's not about doctrine, it's about a relationship with Jesus. It's not about, you know, all the details and all that stuff. It's about just loving Jesus and Jesus loving me." That sounds good. Doesn't it? It does sound good, doesn't it? It sounds like something I want to hold on to. You know, I mean, especially when it comes to all the difficulties that we have in this world, don't you just want to just sit down and just, "I just want to love Jesus"? And when somebody comes to you with that expression, boy, if it's not just sometimes a cool drink of water. The problem is there's a poison pill in it. Because the moment that we detract from understanding and communicating to people the details of the gospel, the details of who this Jesus is and what he did, the moment we stop doing that is the moment we stop being on the same side as Jesus. We switch teams. It's not like anything else in this world. It's not a matter of, "Well, I can have a little bit of this and a little bit of that." It's not like Thanksgiving dinner. When I can come up to it and grab a smorgasbord here and say, "You know, I really don't want the green beans this year. I'm going to go ahead and get something else." little extra sweet potato pie. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you must, and hear me, you must understand every point that makes up the gospel on some level in order for the gospel to be true of you. You cannot know, you cannot come to the gospel, this namby-pamby gospel that says, well, you know, God loves you and God died for you in Jesus Christ, and you accept that gift and you're safe. That's not the gospel. There is no declaration of sin that you have committed. There is no offense against God. Why would I be saved? What am I saved? What is that all about? Is that like 50 cents from clipping coupons? No. We have to understand to some degree or another that I have offended a holy God and that I can only offend a holy God. I have to understand that Jesus Christ is God and man. I have to understand that his death on the cross was not a good example. It was not just a way for God to show us how, you know, this is how you love each other. Here's the example of love. No. There was a transaction that took place, and we have to understand that there was a transaction that took place between the Son and the Father. So quickly, ladies and gentlemen, will we turn away from the true gospel if we will allow our culture, our Christian culture, our American culture, any culture, to start to fold in any of these edges, any of these doctrines, and just kind of fold them in into, well, what that, you can just say, you know, you could just say God loves you, and that's what that means. That's not what that means. That is not what that means. Listen, the people in Galatia here, they had been given the gospel by the authority of the Apostle Paul. He came and preached to them the pure gospel. And whether it be the Gnostics or the Antinomians or the Judaizers or these people or those people or anybody else that would have come in and tried to subtly change things, what Paul says in verse 7 is incredibly profound. He says, not that there is another one. And so you'd say, okay, you kind of chuckle. It's like, oh, that's cool. You know, he's just clarifying. But hear what he says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. A different good news has been preached to you. And I want to just make sure that you know there is no good news. There is not one other good news that you could possibly ever hear besides the one that I gave you. There are people that want to produce for you all sorts of manufacturers of good news. Here's some good news for you. I want you to have some good news here. Chicken soup for the soul. I'm not saying that chicken soup for the soul is bad. I don't know anything about chicken soup for the soul. I know it's like a book. What I'm saying is that there's nothing that is good news more than the gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Be careful, be leery, be watchful. But I want to call us back. I want to call us back to what I said the point of this passage was and the point of my message this morning was. And it was to highlight the fact that we as human beings quickly, so terribly quickly wander. We move away from finding our hope in this pure gospel. Paul says that we deserted him, but we deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now the Galatians turned to what's coming up. Something that was really, really bad. And the very next line, verse 8, tells us just how bad this is that, that Paul is saying that those who preach these contrary gospels, these fake gospels, they deserve to experience what's called anathema. We're going to talk about that next week. But to give you kind of a heads up, it's bad. Those people who espouse these things are going to be under incredible judgment. But notice that he says to these people that they were called. These are Christians. He's talking to Christians who have so quickly turned away to another gospel. Not that there is a real other gospel, but some, they bewitch you, they confuse you, they distort you, they confound you to believe that there is hope in other things. That if you can mingle something else with Jesus, then you'll really get it. You'll really have what you need. And we have bought into this idea so hard that it is woven even within the confines of what we would say is absolutely beautifully Christian. I'm not going to be legalistic here. Please hear me. But as I see it, Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber are fantastic moralists. My son's watching VeggieTales this week. Hi, son. How are you? And it had been irking me and irking me and irking me and irking me. And I was just like, there's no Jesus. I never say Jesus' name. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that what he says? No, God loves you and thinks you're special. I don't know. Something like that. Now, please know, if you want to watch VeggieTales, right on. Because there's a lot of junk cartoons out there, and if you want your kids to watch, that's cool. I'm just saying, be careful, be leery. I let him watch those for a long time. Until this week, I was just like, yeah, let's watch something secular if we have to. Just not that. And here's my thought. Ingrained within the idea, the message of God is the idea, if I can just do this, then God will smile at me. If I can just abide by this verse of the day, then God will be pleased with me. No, there is nothing you can do to make God pleased with you. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what is so beautiful and brilliant about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that there's nothing you can do. There will never be anything that you could ever do to make God look at you and say, I'm happy with you. Never in a saving way. And my children and your children, they're at this young age when they still want to watch Bob and Larry. They need the gospel. They don't need moralism. And so for me, I've just said, no. Because I don't need more things that are competing with the real gospel. You and I, we don't need more things. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are so many things in your life that when you begin to open your eyes to see and ask the question, is this good or bad? And you weigh it against what the purity of the gospel is, you will find, that's not as good as I thought it was. That's not as pure as I thought it could be. Because it begins to compete with the gospel of peace, the good news that through the justification by faith alone, you can have peace with God. Outside of anything that you could do, outside of anything that you could say, outside of any moralism that you might be able to attach yourself to, it's not enough. It will never be enough. There is another gospel. And here's the thing, is that you are going to be bewitched by that. You are going to be allured by something. And I say it because it has happened from the very beginning and it will continue until the very end, that there are those things that will pull you in to make you think there is good news outside or mingled with Jesus Christ. Isn't. There isn't. Paul is obviously talking to Christians here. And some might think that Paul is rebuking a primarily lost audience since they're all deserting him. They're changing teams. But he tells them, he addresses them as saints, those who have been called by the grace of God. So my favorite hymn is probably, without a doubt, number 2 in your hymnal. You don't have to find hymnals. I don't know, maybe we could. It is the hymn, Come Thou Fount. Anybody know that hymn? You know, you've ever heard that hymn of Come Thou Fount, Come Thou Fount of... You know, let's do something weird. Will you do something weird with me? I have the words, so I'm going to cheat. But if you know the words, the first and last verse, just kind of say it with me. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach my melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Now. Then you get the last verse. And this is the verse that makes me so enamored with this hymn. I'll read it to you. Ode to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander. You hear that? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Wait, no, I messed it up. Sorry. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above. That's the point of my sermon. Prone to wander. I am prone to leave the God I love. You are prone to wander. You are prone to leave Him. You are prone to switch sides, to start playing for the other team. Your mind and your heart are prone to constantly be searching and striving and not resting and hoping. Paul here, he's saying to these Christians, he's like, I'm shocked. I'm appalled. I'm astonished. I'm astounded at the fact that here you sit knowing it's so soon. I just gave you the gospel. And praise God for their failure. Praise God for their failure. Why? Because it gives us an understanding that we are not alone. When we wander from the truth so quickly after we've been confronted with it, maybe 5 minutes from now, you'll start to wander. Maybe tomorrow, maybe Thursday when you're sitting down at the food, you begin to live like a practical deist. God just kind of spun the world into motion and I'm just kind of riding the wave. Come back. That's the message. Come back. Yeah, but I keep wandering. Well, keep coming back. Yeah, but I'm wandering so quickly. It's like as soon as I think I got it, I'm gone. Okay. Come back. Come back. Yeah, but if I come back, then I'm just going to wander again. Oh, okay. So drown? I don't know. It's like there's a buoy for your rescue sitting right there. Yeah, but I'm going to go away from it again. Come back to it. It is your Savior. It is your rescue. It is your hope. But I keep stumbling. I don't care. God doesn't care. If you are called by His grace, He loves you nonetheless. Because He has affixed His love on you. He has died in Christ to set you free so that you can come back. That's redemption. That's the offer of grace. There's never one time that the Father will draw his prodigal son, who will see him running or see him out by the far and not come running to grab you and pull you back in. Though you afflict him a million times, he will still love you. He will still receive you. But it's like my whole Christian life has been nothing but. You know what? Look at the Galatians. The apostle cotton picking Paul shows up at your doorstep, shares the apostle, it's the apostle Paul. He shares the gospel with you. You see it. You're redeemed. He's like, all right, guys, I'm going to leave you here. I'll see you in my next journey. He's gone. And then he has to write you a letter. That's quick, man. That is quick. Because we are prone to wander. You know, okay, so what is it? It says, owe to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter. You know, forever I was like, what is a fetter? And I never looked it up, you know. I mean, just for years I didn't look it up. And not recently, but at one point I was like, okay, I need to look this up. Because I love the song and I don't know what this word fetter means. It's a leg iron. It's a leg iron. It shackles. I love this guy. I love this guy. This guy's name is Robinson. 1758, he wrote this hymn. And I think in 1758, he knew as much about the Christian walk as we could ever know. He's like, listen, Lord, I am so prone to wander. Give me a pair of shackles. Shackle this heart of mine to you. Take my leg, put the iron on it, and shackle it to you. Because if that's not going to be what holds me, I'm gone. I'm going to start playing for the other team. I'm going to start doing other things. I'm going to start wandering. And so, God, please hold me. Hold me. Because I can't hold myself. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the beauty of the gospel. That's what the gospel does. That's what Paul here is trying to scream at the top of his lungs for the people of Galatia to hear. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is screaming to you, stop trying to find hope and peace and anything else, good news in anything else. It's literally just about saying, God, I trust you. I trust your work, Lord Jesus, on the cross. I trust your work, Lord Jesus, in life and in death and in your resurrection. And you know what? You know what? It doesn't matter how many times I fall away from that. I'm going to come back. Because that's what I do. So I want to give us some practical things. How do we keep from wandering? Number one, everybody should go buy some shackles tomorrow. I called Ace Hardware. They said that they'd be in tomorrow. So here are some shackles. Here are some things that you can do that isn't really doing. Rehearse the gospel daily. Rehearse for your heart and your mind the teachings of the gospel. Meditate on the reality. This is what rehearsing means. To meditate on the reality of what happened on the cross. What was this action? What was this thing that he did? Yes, what are the doctrines of the gospel? I'm going to talk about the doctrines. Oh, this terrible word, doctrine. What is the teaching of what took place? What is this thing called expiation? What is this thing called atonement? What is this thing that happened? What is propitiation? What is that? And every day rehearse it. Every day. Rehearse the gospel. Daily. Next, reject false gospels. Anything that would offer you good news other than Christ. Or with Christ. You see, other than Christ is like, oh, yeah, that's bad. I can see that. Red flags go flying. But it's never so blatant. It's almost always subtle things that creep in, that get mingled with Jesus. If I can just do these things consistently, if my walk would just look like this, if I could just get to that one level where I'm praying every day and I never forget, and if I could just read His Word most days, then I think then I would have peace. Now please hear me. You need to pray. Don't ever hear me say these things when I confront this idea of works. Don't ever begin to think that prayer, the intake of your Bible, meditation, fasting, those things are not important. They are vital for your spiritual walk. But hear me, they are not what hold you in the grace of God. Jesus holds you there. You do anything else because you recognize Jesus is holding me, and so I want to know more about Him. It's a matter of motivation. My motivation for doing what I'm doing matters. And so we reject false gospels that want to bring in anything else and mingle it with Christ. We want to remember the grace of the gospel. It's not the effort you put into it. It's the effort that God put into it. Be rehearsing that, remembering, rejecting. And lastly, it doesn't fit in my alliteration. Rehearse the gospel, reject false gospels, and remember the grace of the gospel. The fourth one, now this is a surefire way to stop wandering. That's why I put it at the end. If you don't ever want to wander again, die. Die to yourself daily. No, I mean die. Don't be alive anymore. There's a final verse. Many people don't know about my favorite hymn. Let me read that to you. Again, I love Mr. Robinson. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thy angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. You see, the way to keep from wandering, really, is to have Him do it for you in death. Because as long as you're alive here on this earth, you are attached to your flesh. You are attached to your sin, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the pain of Romans chapter 7. Paul would say, who will deliver me from this body of death? Those things I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. So it's a law within me. I just can't get it right. So die. Die. That's how you're going to finally be released from this ever prone to wander. But don't commit suicide. No, I mean it. That is a serious logical conclusion. That is a logical conclusion to what I just said. And hear me, the Christians don't do that. Now, that's a pregnant statement. I don't mean to say that someone who has committed suicide is not a Christian. I'm saying the Christians don't do that. Two reasons. First, the last act of a person's of a Christian's life is not an act of faithlessness. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. We die upon our bed knowing that God is the sovereign Lord and He is not giving me more than I can handle. Even though it's a whole heck of a lot. And number two, suicide is giving up and not running that race that God has given you. So when I say die, I mean wait to die. God will take you out when He sees fit. But this is one of the reasons why I believe that the death of a saint is such a beautiful thing. The next time a Christian in your life dies, please remember these words. They can't sing that song anymore. Prone to wander? Yeah, it was me before I died. I'm not prone to wander anymore. I don't feel that anymore. I feel glory. I feel grace. The sovereign Lord has brought me on the wings of angels to my reward that Christ won for me. My reward is not mine. It's Christ's reward that He gives to me. And I'm not trying to be morbid. That sounds very morbid. But know that death is a reality. And the urging that I want to give you is to wander and come back. When you find yourself... No, I'm not urging you to wander. I'm urging you to come back. If you're wandering, come back. If you've been wandering for a while, just come back. If you're tired of wandering, come back. If you don't feel like you're wandering now, for God's sake, hold tight to where you are, because I'm telling you, you will. Hold on as long as you can. We will have scars, ladies and gentlemen. We get scars from this world. We get scars from on our fingertips as we hold tightly to Christ, though our hearts want to pull us away and they begin to rip and tear at us. And we get scars from when we wander. But praise be to God, Jesus is our healer. He is the one who will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away every pain. And He will stop our wandering, no matter how quickly it happens. So be encouraged. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Let's pray together.